We're starting a new series this morning that will carry us over the next 4 weeks. The title of the series is Labeled. The title of the series is Labeled, and we're going to talk about different things that happen, different labels that are put on us by possibly other people or other situations around us. So if you would, stand with me for the reading of the Word. We're going to read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. And today we're going to look at the life of Paul to build the point that we're going to drive home this morning. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12, it says, I thank Him, this is Paul talking to Timothy, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though I formerly was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I'd acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, and only God, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for its promises. We thank You that it is living, it is breathing, it is active, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And my prayer today, Lord, is for myself and everyone here today, that You would pierce our hearts with Your Word, that if conviction is needed, that You would do that work in each of us. Where comfort is needed, that You would bring comfort, and where encouragement is needed, that You would bring encouragement. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. The title of today's message is Unaccepted. Unaccepted. Now again, I told you in this series over the next 4 weeks, we will talk about how the world will give us different definitions, or they will try to define us, but they can't. They will label us with particular things. Now, the word unaccepted, guess what it means? It's a pretty easy answer. Unaccepted means not accepted, but it also means not approved. So there will be situations in life and circumstances that we face that sometimes may cause us to feel unaccepted. There might be certain people groups, and a good example of that would be what you find in high schools and in middle schools, where you're not accepted into my group. You're not a jock. You're not somebody that's smart. You're not this. You're not that. You're not whatever. And one thing we need to understand, and this is not really a part of my message, but I also want to say this, is if the church isn't careful, it can also become like high school. We've got to be cautious that we're not cliquey, so to speak, that we don't have, this is my group, this is our group, this is so-and-so's group, and you're not allowed to be a part of my group because you don't fit the mold. You got tattoos or whatever, and I don't have that, so I don't like you. We're nothing alike. We've got to understand that acceptance is a key issue for a lot of people. Why do people join a church and stay in a church? Now listen, first and foremost, we can be very spiritual about it. And we can say absolutely that the Holy Spirit does a work because He's the chief work in that, right? It's the Lord. It's His work that draws people in. But if you want to go to a carnal side of things and talk to people about why they go to a church and they stick, a lot of people would answer, if they're being 100% truthful, and say one of the many reasons, but one of the biggest reasons they stick around is they feel accepted. Right? They feel accepted. Like somebody actually gives a rip about them. Right? There are a lot of people who feel unaccepted based on the world's definition of who we are and the world's labels of what we've done. But I want us to look at Paul's life today and who he was before he met Jesus. Because Paul even described himself as one of the worst sinners. That's what Paul calls himself. In verse 13 in our main passage, he says this about himself. He says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, which is somebody who speaks slanderous and evil things, formerly I was a persecutor, someone who makes others run away, and I was an insolent opponent. It's a nice way of saying he was a violent man. And he goes on in that verse to say, listen, I'd acted ignorantly, so on and so forth. Verse 15, he says, the saying's trustworthy, so on and so forth, that Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So, many of us in church, we know Paul is the guy who was inspired of the Holy Spirit to write over half of the New Testament. But how does Paul look at himself in his past? He says, who I used to be, I used to be the foremost of sinners. Basically, he's saying, if you thought you were bad, you should have seen me. That was Paul. That was his approach. That was his mindset. Not that he was beating himself up, but he was being transparent and saying, this is who I used to be. If you need evidence, if you're not familiar with the story of Paul, very quickly, I'll give you two examples. In Acts 7:54, all the way through to the chapter 8 and verse 1 in the beginning, it says, now when they heard these things, they were enraged. This is about Stephen, who's standing in front of the religious leaders talking about Jesus. And when they'd heard what Stephen said, they were enraged and ground their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. It's a nice way of saying they stoned him to death. They killed him with rocks. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. So Saul was there. And it says, as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, which is a nice way of saying he died. But in chapter 8 and verse 1, after you read the story of Stephen being stoned to death, the beginning of verse 1 says, and Saul approved of his execution. Now, many of you might be confused. I thought we were talking about Paul. Just to bring clarity, he's not called Paul until Acts chapter 13 and verse 9. So obviously we haven't gotten to that point yet where he's called by a different name. But it's the same guy. He approves of Stephen's killing. And he takes it a step further in chapter 9 and verses 1 through 6. I won't read all of that. But it says, but Saul's still breathing. What was he breathing against the church, the disciples of the Lord? He's breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest, asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So the point I'm trying to drive home here, many of you probably know this already, but there might be some that don't. The guy that God used to write over half of the New Testament, before he met Jesus, and we find that later in Acts 9 where he has this encounter with God, where he's on the way to Damascus to chain up some Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. And Jesus meets him and says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Before all of that happens, before his conversion, look at the type of man that Paul was. He wanted Christians dead. He approved of Stephen's execution. And he went to the high priest. Paul purposely sought out the high priest to say, hey, send me with some papers and some recognition, whatever you got to send me with, to give me authorization to go to the synagogues in Damascus so I can bring back these people that follow the way and they can be bound up and you can figure out how you want to deal with them. If there's one thing that we can gather about Paul, obviously, it's that he's a man that was directly opposed to the gospel before he was saved himself. His goal, listen to this, was to destroy the work of the gospel and to even kill people who had followed the teachings of Jesus. But what amazes me about that, many of you today are probably sitting here thinking, what does that have to do with being unaccepted? Like, yeah, you build a point about Paul. What does that have to do with about being unaccepted? Well, I want you to put yourself in Paul's position after you've been saved. Think about this for a minute. There comes a point in time where he has to have a conversation with some of the disciples and some believers. And they see him coming. And they think, dear Jesus, This is my moment of death. He approved of Saul's execution. He's a persecutor of the church. So here comes Paul. You want to talk about somebody who was probably facing some unacceptance in his life when he gave his life to Jesus? He has to go to the very people that a couple days ago or a couple weeks ago that he was trying to kill. He's got to go to them and say, "Hey, I understand it's my fault that some of your friends are dead. I understand it's my fault that I played a large role in the fact that some of your loved ones aren't here anymore. I was a part of that group that persecuted them, but now I've changed." I want you to think about where Paul would be in that. Imagine being Paul walking into that conversation with some of the leaders of the church at that time. Imagine their thoughts. Hang on a second now. This guy was killing Christians a week ago. This guy was killing Christians however many weeks ago. And now he wants to get in with us. How do we know that this isn't just some weird plot for him to kind of infiltrate the ranks and stir up stuff? Maybe kill us. Are you following what I'm saying this morning? What I'm trying to tell you is that Paul, and obviously some of you would say this is an exaggeration, but I firmly believe this had to have been something he dealt with. Paul had to walk into that situation with humility, I'm sure, and say, "This is where I am. This is what's going on. The Lord's changed my life, and I want God to use me." Because even though Paul had been a killer of Christians, even though Paul had been a persecutor of other people, even though Paul had been what we would consider today to be a vile man, even still, Paul was accepted by God. Even though he was responsible for the death of Christians, Paul was still accepted by God. I want you to think about that for a minute. Paul's answer when he writes in 1 Timothy, and he's talking about all these things, he calls himself the foremost sinner. He says, "But." And how many of you know that in Scripture some buts are bigger than others? That's not my notes. That's free of charge. That's extra. But he says, "Yes, I am the foremost sinner, but I received mercy for this reason." And what was the reason he gave? That in me, as the foremost sinner, Paul's saying, me, a wretched, wretched man like there, he's showing humility. He's saying that in me, God could show mercy. That in me, it could be shown that Jesus Christ could display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. What is mercy? Mercy is the kindness that is shown towards those who are afflicted. That's the definition of the word mercy. What does mercy mean? It's kindness towards those who are afflicted. So when Paul was in that state, I want you to grasp this for a minute because I think this is important. Paul, in his old way of living, his old way of thinking, he stood as a man who needed mercy. Paul didn't even understand his affliction. How many of you know that when we're in sin, we don't really understand our affliction sometimes? That when we're in the middle of sin, we like our sin. Come on now, let's wake up. Do we agree with that? When we're in the middle of our sin, when we're living as sinners, sometimes we don't even grasp the fact that we're afflicted. You know, in Paul's situation, in his example, Paul was doing what he thought was a work that pleased God. Think about that for a minute. Paul, in his way of thinking, he grew up with an intelligence of the law. He thought, and that's why he went to the high priest. He went to the high priest looking for the authorization to do what he thought was carrying out something that would please God. Get rid of these Christians because they're false teachers. But then the moment came where the Lord showed him mercy and showed him kindness and said, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" He stood before Paul and said, listen, he didn't come at him and say, because you've done all of these horrible things, because you've been this horrible person, because you've killed people, and not only that, you've killed people who love me. It wasn't right then, depart from me, worker of iniquity, I never knew you. The Lord brought a moment of correction to his life and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul had to go through a short season of being blind, if you read the scriptures out. But then his full moment of repentance, he's in that process, he repents, he turns to God. God shows mercy on him. Some of you may not understand this, but think about this for a minute. If you don't think that God was a powerful God, look towards Acts, I believe it's chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and what happened to them? They died. Like, physically, that's not just like, I'm not trying to be harsh, that's what the Word says. But a few passages later, a couple chapters later, God shows mercy to Paul. Why? And Paul answers the question in our main passage today. He says, listen, the Lord chose me. Probably the worst man that could have been chosen on the earth today. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, out of all the sinners in the world that God could have chosen for this work, God chose me. But he didn't choose me because I was something special. God chose me and accepted me because he knew that through me, he would be able to glorify himself. That through me, as people see the mercy that he shows me, people can understand that that same mercy is available to them. That if God can accept me, God can accept anybody. God offers grace and mercy in the middle of our mess. Can we agree with that today? God offers mercy, and he offers grace in the middle of our mess. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, or passages in Scripture, is Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And there's a couple of things I want to touch on this morning in this passage of Scripture. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Something that many of us need to understand is your acceptance from God does not come through your works. I'm going to say it again just to make sure that that registers today. You're not accepted by God because of your works. You don't earn God's love and affection. Are you hearing me today? Are you grabbing it? Are you picking up what I'm putting down? You don't earn God's affection. You're saved by what? Grace. Who gives grace? We don't give God grace to anything because he hasn't done anything to us that's negative, right? He hasn't sinned against us. There is no way biblically or theologically possible that we could say that we have to offer grace to God. Right? So we're saved by grace. Grace is God coming to the door and saying, hey, yeah, there might be sin, but let me in. We're saved by grace through faith. What's faith? It's our belief. That's your answer. That's your answer. It's not your own doing. Salvation and relationship with God is a gift. John 3:16, the most famous passage in Scripture today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And many of you could finish the passage, but I want to focus on that. God so loved the world that he gave. That's a process. That's a processional passage of Scripture. Think about that. Because God loved the world so much, it's because of that love that he gave his only Son. What caused him to give Jesus to be sacrificed on the cross? What caused him to put him up there so that we could have salvation? Why? Because of his love. We don't earn his love. It's because of his love that salvation is available in the first place. Does that make sense? And the other thing to understand today is that you are his handiwork. That's what that passage said in Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." So many times we get wrapped up in our struggles and our frustrations and maybe the areas in which we fall short or the talents or the abilities that maybe we don't have, and we feel like God can't use us. I can't tell you how many times in my life and in ministry, I mean, I've been in church my whole life. So for 30 years I've watched people who have struggled and battled and labored over, "God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'm not good enough to do this. I can't do this. I'm not as good as so-and-so who does this. So why even bother?" I have watched people, you know, struggle with this mindset. Not only does the world label people, but sometimes we put labels on ourselves that are not biblical, they're not accurate, and they're contrary to the will and way of God. We try to label ourselves and say that I can't do this, I'm not good enough to do that, but we need to understand that there's a difference between labels and definition. There's a difference between being labeled and being defined. And I'm going to give you, you're going to get a small English lesson here today. The word label, when you talk about it in the context of people, the word label literally just means a description of a person. It's a description. Now, I could have a quarter, a shiny quarter in my hand, and I could ask, you know, let's say I could just ask Tim to come up here and send Jack out of the room. And tell Tim to say, "Hey, look, Tim, I want you to stand in front of this congregation and describe this quarter to everybody here." And he could say, like, "Oh, you know, it's silver. It's got a dead president on it, and the year's 1985. Okay. Tim sits down. I say, "Hey, get Jack out of the hallway and come back in." I say, "Jack, you describe this quarter for me." "Well, it's got, you know, a rigid edge. You know, there's some stuff on the back." And, you know, he describes the same thing, right? Still a quarter. But you give me a certain description, and he gives me a different description of the same quarter. The description that man gives us, or the description that we can try to put upon ourselves, listen, it's just that. It's a description. You know what a description is from a person? It's an opinion. It's what you see through your own lens. If I were to give a description of each and every person in here, if I were to talk to you and you say, "Describe me to you," I could look at you and say, "Well, there's this, 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 and this." Does that mean it's the Word of God? Not necessarily. You know what it is? It's my opinion. But we're so easily entrapped by the definitions, or excuse me, the labels that people put upon us. We're so trapped by the labels that people put upon us. You want to know what happens? We give people too much power over us. "My daddy said that I'm not good enough." You know, my mom said that alcoholism has run through the family for years, and that's just who we are. Listen, people, that stuff is, that those are labels. That's a person's opinion. The difference between a label and a definition, the label is a description, but a definition means that you set forth something's meaning. So I can walk up to you and say, "You know what, I don't know if I like you because you got tattoos." Like, "Ooh, they've got cooties, you know." That's my label. I think you're, you know, I can look at you, and they're actually kind of cool, but I can look at you and say, those tattoos must mean you've had a rough past and you're a horrible person, and you might ride a motorcycle and all this other stuff. I can look at somebody else and say, "You've got this, and because you've got that, I think this, 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 and this." Those are labels. Those are things that I put upon you. But what about God says about us? You know, God sees past all this stuff that other people might find offensive or harsh. You know, when I say that people put labels on us, but God defines us, what I'm saying is people can give any description about you that they want. They can say that you're unaccepted. "You can't be a part of my team. You can't be a part of my group because you don't fit in." But people and their opinions will never define us. Only one can define us. There's only one who provides definition. Because definition, by definition, means that something's purpose is established. This is what this is. This is exactly what this is. This is something's meaning. And I want you to put yourself back in Paul's shoes for a minute. He's a man that knew what he had done. He knew that what he had done was wrong. He knew that he had sinned against other people. He knew that he was responsible either directly or indirectly for the persecution of the church. But a moment came where the Lord brought conviction to his heart and said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" And what did Paul do? He repented. And you see the rest of his life has changed. Why? Because even the label that Paul put on himself, where even after salvation, yeah, it's a great sign of humility that Paul called himself the foremost of sinners. It's a great sign of humility. But even though Paul called himself the foremost of sinners, the Lord defined his path. The Lord revealed to him what he was to do. The Lord defined who Paul was. And you know how we look at Paul now? Many people in church circles look at Paul now as one of the greatest men of God who ever walked the face of the earth. I don't care what denomination you're in. I don't care whether you're, you go to a Pentecostal church or not. Most people that have been in church long enough would agree that Paul was a powerful man of God. But he didn't start that way. 1 John 3, this is my last passage this morning. 1 John 3 and verse 1. "See what kind of love the Father's given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." Listen to this. "The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him." Here's the danger with allowing people to label. Here's the danger, one of many, I guess I could say. If the world doesn't know God, that's what that passage says, right? It says the reason why the world doesn't know us is that it did not know Him. Are we with that so far? Why would we allow the world, the places, the people, the opportunities, so to speak, of the world, why would we allow those things to try to label us into something that God never called us or intended for us to be? You see what I'm saying? Like, so many times we're so easy, you know, and we get hurt when people say things about us. And I keep going back to high school and whatever because it's a good illustration of that. Well, you know, most of us have been there and dealt with that stuff. If you weren't one of the cool kids, you probably had a rough go of it. I'm telling you, the reason the world doesn't know us is because it doesn't know Him. And the problem that happens so often with men and women of God is instead of us going out and changing the world, we go out and allow the world to change and label us. Listen, we've got to be interactive with the world or nobody's going to come to Jesus. Right? We've got to be willing to be used by God, but we've also got to understand that we've got to be strong and secure enough in our faith to know that there's going to be times where people try to label us with stuff that's not true. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've had people say stuff about me that's not true. And you know what? Sometimes you just got to suck it up and deal with it. I mean, I know it's not something that's exciting to hear, but the truth's the truth and a lie's a lie. I'd be lying to you to say if there's not going to be times where people might say stuff about you that's not true. I'm here to tell you, as a Christian, you better believe at some point it's probably going to happen if it hasn't already. But your foundation is not upon the opinion and labels of man. Your foundation is on the acceptance and understanding that if God is for you, who could be against you? Your understanding is based upon the fact that regardless of what's going on in life and regardless of what other people might say, and they say, "You can't fit in my group and you can't this and you can't that," and whatever else, if God says I can, then that's all I need. You following that? You want to know what gives me excitement when I read 1 John 3? It's the part that says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. That we should be called children of God. And those four words, and so we are. I've got a good daddy. And I'm not just talking about my earthly dad. I love my earthly dad. He's awesome. But I've got a heavenly Father that loves me and cares about me. And so do you. And I want you to understand something as I ask you to stand this morning. The world might try to label you as unaccepted. I want everybody to hear this right now. Situations around you, difficulties around you might cause you to think that you're not accepted. But your Heavenly Father defines you. And He defines you as accepted. God says to you today, no matter what's going on, God says to you that even in the middle of your mess, just the same way that He did with Paul, just the same way as He's done with me in my life, and many of you could vouch for the same. Even in the middle of where you are, He accepts you. You don't earn His love. His love's given. It's part of His character. Scripture tells us in 1 John also, it doesn't say that God loves. It says God is love. Think about that. You can't separate God and love. Can't do it. Because by definition, that's who He is. I want you to bow your heads with me if you would.